question. And you can mark the book of Psalm, or you can mark Psalm 15, because we're going to be coming back there most of the time. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Now, this was something that David obviously had meditated on. He had thought about it. He had considered his life. He had considered his past. He considered his relationship with God. He wanted to know, who is this person? Who is this being? Who is going to be able to do this? You know, God says David is a man after his own heart. So if this is something that David meditated on, if this is something that David came to this conclusion, I believe God revealed to him the answer. The answer. These are the things. These are the attributes of a person who's going to dwell on God's holy hill, who are going to abide in his tabernacle. David was interested in not just the relationship that he had with God presently, he was interested in a permanent relationship with God. And what do you do? Who is going to have this permanent relationship? What are they going to look like? How are they going to act? You know, David might have even remembered when he was being made king. All of his other brothers were older, taller, better looking, strong. But God said, David, I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at your heart. This is what I consider important. This is what I consider important. What about us? Do we consider this important? Do we consider the fact that we can give all the tithes we want, we can memorize the scriptures from A to Z in perfect order, that we can know everything about everything, that we can come to Sabbath service, and all these things are important. But are they the most important? What's our heart like? What is our heart like? What is our character like? Character, it's inside. Yes, it can be displayed and people can see it. But what is it like? We'll have the answer to that later. But I do want you to remember, as we go through these verses, these attributes, that David focused on the kind of relationship we maintain with others, with each other. As human beings, our character can be tested, and a reaction can be displayed, and it can be good or it can be bad. We reflect godly character or the lack of same in which we respond to fellow human beings. So this list of attributes is something that we can clearly and personally relate to. And we need to look in the mirror each day and strive to develop these attributes or examine ourselves to see if we are actually demonstrating these particular attributes. But remember, our charge, our responsibility, what we've been called to do is to develop the ideal person. Develop the ideal person. So let's get to part 2, which is the list of attributes. Now, this list is not intended to be a complete list. The first attribute that we have, which is not on the list, is that we have to have a good relationship with God, and we have to love God, and we have to be faithful, and we have to be obedient. We have to be faithful and obedient. But I do submit to you that unless we have that attribute, we cannot do the other things on this list. It's simply impossible because we don't have the ability within ourselves to do it. So Psalm 15, I'm going to read verse 2. I'm going to divide it in several parts. The first part is, he who walks uprightly. He who walks uprightly. The term to walk here refers to your behavior. What do you do? How do you act? You paired it with uprightly, and we understand that we're supposed to be. The person who is going to be that ideal person is going to walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. Now, Strong's 8549, and I didn't write the word down so I wouldn't be tempted to pronounce it. It means integrity. It means truth. It means without a blemish. It means complete. It means perfect. It means sincere, sound, whole, and undefiled. So we are to walk with that list. We walk with integrity, walk with truth, walk without blemish, walk perfectly, walk sincere, walk sound, and walk undefiled. This is what God looks for. This is one of the attributes that God looks for one who is going to dwell in his tabernacle. Dwell in his tabernacle. I want you to turn. Hold your place in Psalm. Turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. I'm going to read verse 1 to 2. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk blameless before me. This is an attribute that God looked at. And you know, God speaks very highly of Abraham throughout the Bible, throughout the end. As a matter of fact, we are considered his children, because Abraham walked blameless before God. He walked uprightly. And in verse 2, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And brethren, we are part of that multiplication. We are part of that multiplication. Okay, you can turn back to Psalm 15, verse 2. We're going to look at the second part. It says, and works righteousness. And works righteousness. Godly character is described as doing the right thing at the right time, for the right reason. The right thing at the right time, for the right reason. This is righteousness. This is righteousness. God is building in his sons a strong belief in an absolute standard of right and wrong, an absolute moral authority. Now, unlike the android data from Star Trek, God does not program these thoughts, these attitudes in us. But rather, he guides us, or he guides his son, to develop them on his own with his help. These are the sons and daughters that he has under construction. These are the sons and daughters that he has under construction. If we were charged to develop an ideal person, righteousness would be part of our example. Righteousness would be part of our example. The third part of verse 2, says, and speaks the truth in his heart. And speaks the truth in his heart. An ideal son speaks the truth no matter what. Speaks the truth no matter what. And that may not always be easy, and it may not always be comfortable, but that is the standard. That is the moral authority. They don't cover up the truth. They don't hide from it, but rather in love, they bring it to light. And that is the truth in our relationships. That is the truth in how you treat me and how I treat you. We don't cover it up. We don't say, I'll just let that slide or whatever. But it has to be done in love. We speak the truth, but we speak it from our heart, not in condemnation. The person in Psalm 15 is truly what they profess to be, and not what they want others to think that they are. Because they always speak the truth in their heart. And they profess that truth in their words and in their innermost parts, in the heart. It's not just what you say, but it's what you take in, what is inside, what is your inner bowels. That's the truth. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And we're going to read verse 22 to 25. Starting in the middle of a statement, says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And he renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed, rather, in the spirit of your mind. So be renewed here and here. And that you put on the new man. You change. You change from something that was to something better, which was created, which was made, which was built according to God, in true righteousness and in holiness. And then he speaks to the truth about lying. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we're all members of one another. We're all one family. We're all one family. Let's go back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, We're going to go to verse 3. It says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Now the term backbite simply means, and I read it in the New Living Translation, it means to slander or to gossip. These are things that you do with your tongue, that we do with our tongue. In respect, it refers to someone who likes or who is willing to dig up dirt and pass it on to others. And even if it were true, what's the motivation? Why do it? Is it to make yourself look bigger? What's the purpose? What's the point? If it's bad and it's harmful, go to them in love and say, this is bad or harmful. But don't go to this person and that person and say, have you considered, do you know what? No. Don't. The ideal person that we are creating certainly would not conduct himself in this fashion. In fact, they would rather seek the example or to follow the character of their father. You know, God tells Moses to imitate, to instruct his people that we are, that they were, rather, to imitate his character. Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And I'm going to read verses, let's read verse 1 and 2, which is like an introduction to the chapter. And then we'll go to verse 16. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is the character I have. This is the character you should develop. This is the character you should have. I'm holy, you're holy. And then he goes through a list of things that they should consider. Let's go to verse 16. And again, this is about backbiting. So you should not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take the stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Follow my example. That message was to them, that message is to us. And we need to heed that message. Heed that message. Now I'd like you to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And again, this is verse 11, beginning in verse 11. This is about using your tongue for harm, backbiting. It says, come, you children, verse 11, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who is the man that's going to be headed towards perfection? It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 3. Just the person referred to in verse 3 will not take advantage of his neighbor directly, nor do them wrong by speaking poorly of them. You know, you can damage a person's reputation by the things that you say about them. You may feel like, I would never hit a person. I would never physically attack a person. But the damage that you can do with your tongue can do much greater harm than if you literally put them on the ground and beat them. And if you speak the wrong words in the wrong circumstances, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. You can't unspeak them. They're out there. So the question I ask, if we were charged with developing the ideal person, these things would not be a part of it. This would not be a part of their attributes. This would not be a part of their attributes. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. A vile person is despised. If when we look at the world today, we see so much corruption, so much immorality. We see problems with marriage. We see dishonesty. We see greed. We see division. We see unfairness. We see discourtesy. We see disloyalty. We see immodesty. And the list goes on and on and on. We need to despise this. And doesn't mean we need to despise the people, but we need to despise those actions. Despise those actions. We need to cry out against it to God. Not necessarily to each other, but to God. And we never, ever need to take sides. We never need to take sides. We live in a world that shows very little willingness or desire, a substitute word, to live a righteous life. Everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. Everybody wants to do right in their own eyes. The ideal person doesn't tolerate more corruption, but rather he walks by the rules of righteousness. He abhors gain from injustice or fraud. He recoils from contemptible people. And he does not allow their wealth, or their station to entice him to relate to them. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, you don't have to turn there, it says, be not misled. Be not misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. The second part of that verse 4 says, but he honors those who fear the Lord. At the same time as we abhor moral corruption, we also need to notice and recognize those that perform in a godly manner. Now, God has called us to do good works, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to live. But there are other people. There are other people out here who do good works, who worship God in the way that they know, because God hasn't called them, and they do good things. And it's not wrong for us to recognize those things. It's not wrong to recognize the good that people do. We need to hold these actions in high regard. And we need to, in some respect, esteem those who keep, who follow those attributes of doing good. Third part is, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I was thinking about an example that we could look in the Bible and see someone who keeps or demonstrates that commitment. And the last time I gave this message, I used Esther. But I have a better example, I think, more poignant. Let's turn to Judges 11. Judges 11, verse 30 and 31. This is the story of Jephthah. Now, God has just led him to a victory over the Amalekites. And Jephthah was so happy, he made this statement. He made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will, and what's it? I said the Amalekites, but the people of Ammon. He said, if you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now drop down to verse 34. So when Jephthah came into his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. And besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And in verse 35, it says, it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Now, it's a whole nother sermon to talk about what happened to Jephthah and his daughter. And I don't want to even get into that right now, but you can certainly do research on Judges 11, verse 30, 31, and talk about, did he actually burn his daughter as a burnt offering? But the point is that this is an example of what our commitment should be. We give our word. And we should not take it back. Our word can be trusted. And we'll keep it, even if it causes us a disadvantage. You know, I once sold a car. I was trying to get rid of it so I could get another car. There was a friend in the church who didn't have a lot of money, and I sold it to her for $1,500. I had advertised it, and I had to go through the process of inspection and so forth. I got a call a couple days later, and the person said, this car is a classic. I'll give you $3,000 as is. I just want to have it. It's tempting. It's tempting. But I'd given my word that I would sell it for $1,500. And that's basically what I did. So it was a loss, but this is what you do. Even if it costs you, even if it costs you, you have to keep your word. This is an attribute of a person who is going to dwell with God on his holy hill in his tabernacle. Verse 5 says, he who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Now here David is talking about godly character, or the attribute of an ideal man, involving his attitude towards riches, towards wealth, towards money. The ideal man will not take advantage of the poor by charging usury on money or food just to increase his own wealth. Now, just a little bit of explanation. Borrowing was different than that time. If I had the opportunity to invest in some money, I might say, Mr. Clore, I need $5,000 to invest in this, I'll pay you back. That's not the type of borrowing we're talking about. It's like, and I was talking to Kurt beforehand. If I went and said, Ray, I drove down here in faith. I don't even have money to put gas in my car to go back home. That's different, because I would not expect, Ray just said, here's 10 bucks. Next time you're down, bring me 15. Now, borrowing was when a person's option was starvation, nakedness. And God is saying, through David, through this psalm, don't take advantage of the poor like that. Don't take advantage of the poor like that. In fact, it says if you take someone's cloak, make sure you get it back to them by the evening, or else they might freeze to death. Let's turn to Exodus. Let's skip that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 23. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. It says, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out as interest. But it says, to a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand in the land which you're entering to possess. So your blessing for lending, or even if you never get it back, your blessing is coming from God. God owns everything. He can bless you in everything. He does bless us in ways that we don't even know. But God is going to bless us. So usury is more about not whether we make interest or not. It's about our attitude towards money. Do we want to try to get more and more and more? And I keep saying you, but the ideal man, is his goal to get more and more and more and just grasp more and more? If so, is that the attribute that the ideal man should have? That the ideal man should have? And let's talk about bribery. Stay in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Let's go reading in verse 19. It says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe." Now, first of all, it's not a good thing. It's not a right attitude to take a bribe. But let's read on a little further, because it hurts us in a different, in a deeper way. It says, "For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteousness." A bribe does harm to the righteous. It says, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which your God has given you." And God, while giving Israel a physical land, he has a much greater land for those who have these attributes to dwell with him in his temple and to visit him in his tabernacle. I've spoken about the development of a better person. I think you all know where I was going. We're charged with the development of the ideal person. That person is each of us, developing that person in ourselves. We can't do it on our own power, but with the assistance of God through his Holy Spirit, we can do all things. We can do all things. So we need to stay close to God. We need to stay close to God. David meditated on, he pondered the attributes of those who would abide with God in his tabernacle on his holy hill. These attributes I listed above, or a blueprint. It's like a blueprint for a home, for a house. A blueprint shows you what the foundation should be, where the walls should be, how many rooms you're going to have. It's a blueprint. It's a guideline. But every home, every person is different. Because the blueprint doesn't tell you there's a green wall here, a blue wall here, the sofa's going to go there, the refrigerator's going to go here. But it's a blueprint. You can't put the refrigerator or sofa any place if you don't have a house that is going to stand. This list of attributes is our blueprint. And again, we cannot accomplish this without the help of God. The perfect practice of these attributes seems like it may be almost impossible. It seems daunting. How can we have the right feeling? How can we do the right thing at the right time for the right reason all the time? Well, until we're perfect, we probably won't be able to, but we have God. We have God. We have His Holy Spirit, and He will guide us. He will guide us. And we can follow along to see our process. Remember, I said we need to look into that spiritual mirror every morning. We need to have that memory of what we did, who we are, what we are. And we need to go back and say, God, I'm off just a little bit here. Could you bring me back in line? I can't do it without your help. I can't do it without your help. So let's go to Psalm 15. I think we may still be there. Psalm 15, verse 5. Verse 5. And that's part 3. That's the promise. The promise. Psalm 15 says, He that does these things shall never be moved. He will abide forever. He will abide forever. We don't have to worry if these are our attributes developed with God's assistance. We will never be moved or shaken. It's perpetual. It was to Abraham. It was through to David. It is to us. It is to those in the future. It's a perpetual promise. If you do these things, you will never, ever, ever be moved. Ever, ever be moved. I want you to listen to the words of one commentary regarding verse 5. It says, temptation shall not overcome him, trouble shall not overwhelm him, and nothing shall rob him of his present peace nor his future blessings. Nothing shall ever rob him of his present peace or his future blessings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it something we can look to, we can hang on to? Let's go to Psalm 16. In verse 8 and 9. Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9. And it says kind of the same thing. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. I've allowed these attributes to develop. Because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. It says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. So even if I die, I'm going to rest in hope that this promise is sure. This promise is there for me. For a final scripture, I always say that, and then I turn to the next page and find another scripture. For a final scripture, let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 10. And I'm using this in reference to the attributes that we just talked about. So, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who likes these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Learn these attributes, practice them, make them a part of your life, develop them. Again, you're not on your own, you have God. And we're a family. It says, for so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We all know that we have a great goal before us. But we must develop ourselves into that person who has the character to dwell in God's tabernacle on this holy hill. One way we can do this is to hold ourselves up to the blueprint given to us in Psalm 15. God will be there with us in these efforts. When we're lacking, he will supply us what we're lacking. Psalm 15 gives us a question. Who will dwell on your holy hill? Who will be able to come to your tabernacle? His answer, after developing those attributes listed throughout the rest of the chapter, his answer is us. We will do that. We who are developing that character, we who are building a better man, but we who are still under construction. So if you have to take down a part of the wall and put it back up correctly, if you have to make sure it's in the right place, remember, we're still under construction. We're still under construction, but we have the master builder. We have the blueprint, we have the master builder who will step in when we fall short. So brethren, let's, through that spirit, develop these attributes and abide with God forever.